بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا، وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا، إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما. I start with the name of Allah. I praise Him and thank Him. I ask Allah to raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad and to protect his nation from whatever he feared for his nation. We have been going over the life of the greatest companion ever lived of any prophet, alayhi salatu wa salam, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiyallahu anhu. We mentioned certain physical attributes. We mentioned how greatly he is regarded among the companions. We mentioned how greatly the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam himself praised him. We mentioned that when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam died, then Al-Ansar of Medina met in one place under the roof of Bani Sa'idah, and Al-Muhajirun, the immigrants, met on a different place. Abu Bakr and Umar, knowing the importance of the unity of the Muslims, rushed to meet with Al-Ansar. And you already know that Abu Bakr and Umar radiyallahu anhuma are from among the Muhajirin, from the immigrants, those who left Mecca and immigrated to Al-Madina. So they wanted to meet with their fellow Muslims, Al-Ansar. And Umar wanted to prepare a speech on the way to say the right things to these Muslims. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu improvised on the spot. He said what Umar has been preparing with effort to say. When they got there, they noticed that Al-Ansar, some of them, were looking forward to choose a man from among them to be the successor of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And Abu Bakr and Umar had heard from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, Al-A'immatu min Quraysh, that the leaders, the caliphs, should be from the tribe of Quraysh. So they did not want their fellow Muslims, Al-Ansar, to take a wrong decision. So that's why they hurried up to meet with them. And when some of the Al-Ansar said, we supported the religion of Allah, the Prophet came to us, etc., alluding to saying that one of us should be a caliph, Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu anhu held the hand of Abu Bakr and he said, I pay allegiance to Abu Bakr. He is our caliph. And immediately other immigrants say that we pay allegiance to Abu Bakr, he's our caliph. And Al-Ansar started one by one showing their support to Abu Bakr being the caliph. They said, we pay allegiance to Abu Bakr. And by doing so, the Muslims avoided, by the will of Allah and His grace, any dispute about this subject. Because one person said, let's have one caliph from you and one caliph from us. So to have two heads of the state at the same time, it doesn't work. You know, two cooks burn the cooking if they both are the cooks. There should be one who is the head of the cook, doing the cooking, and the others would be assistants. So inshallah, now we want to continue. The author said, Abu Bakr faced many issues. As the first caliph after our Prophet's death, Abu Bakr was faced with many issues. One big issue was the fact that some of the Muslims committed apostasy after hearing that the Prophet alayhi salam died. That's one issue. Another issue was the campaign led by Usama that our Prophet had ordered to go out to the Romans in the north. So this is another subject or issue that Abu Bakr had to deal with. First, that some Muslims left Islam, apostatized, and then the army that the Prophet had prepared to fight the Romans in the north who were ready to invade the Muslims. Yet another issue was the fact that some people were claiming to be prophets after our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's a third issue that was up, and Abu Bakr had to deal with him being the head of the state, of the Muslim state. Additionally, means another issue also, some people stopped paying zakah. They said, we're not going to pay zakah to Abu Bakr. We used to pay to Muhammad. Muhammad is dead. We will not pay zakah. So Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, being the caliph, the head of the state, had those issues facing him, and he had to deal with them, radiyallahu anhu. Now, concerning the first issue, the Muslims who remained steadfast to Islam in the regions where great numbers had apostatized suffered many hardships from those apostates. So there were certain regions in the Muslim state where the number of the apostates was the majority. The Muslims who stayed Muslims, they were the minority. So as a result, these Muslims, those steadfast Muslims, suffered some hardships from those apostates. Some apostates gathered close to Medina to attack. This is how large their numbers were, that they were ready to invade Al-Medina, those apostates. The Romans of the north also had ideas to invade the Muslims due to their prophet's death. So the Romans now wanted to take the opportunity to invade the Muslims, thinking that now the Muslims, you know, lost their head, lost their prophet, they're going to be weak. So it's time for them to invade the Muslims. And the apostates had about the same idea. In this hard situation, Abu Bakr remained clear-headed and maintained the correct behavior. He told Usama to proceed with his army to face the Romans. Remember, the Prophet appointed Usama, who was about 20 years old, to be the head of this army that was to face the Romans in the north. So Abu Bakr told Usama, go ahead. Just the Prophet had assigned you to do this mission, continue with it. He refused, means Abu Bakr, refused to have a peace treaty with those who stopped paying zakah. So concerning the army, Abu Bakr said, go ahead and do it, move towards the Romans. Concerning those who stopped paying zakah, Abu Bakr refused to have like a truce with them, just, you know, we will not fight you, you don't fight us. No, he wanted to take care of them. He did not stay in Medina fearful and waiting for what might come. Instead, after Abu Bakr sent out Usama with an army, he led another army and attacked those who stopped paying zakah. and those who committed apostasy. So he sent an army out to meet the Romans. He led an army to deal with those who refused to pay zakah and also who apostatized. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Abu Bakr victory in all of these endeavors, in these attempts. Then Abu Bakr divided his army into various companies, various, you know, parts, and sent them out to support the other Muslims in various regions of the Arabian Peninsula where people were leaving Islam. Remember, there were apostates and there were Muslims under them, so they were under danger. So also Abu Bakr sent out armies to meet those apostates. Usama, the son of Zayd, this head of the army, the man beloved to our Prophet, Usama was, his father was Zayd. Zayd is the man who was taken care of by the Prophet since he was small. Remember, people called him Zayd, the son of Muhammad. So that Usama was the son of this man, Zayd, whom the Prophet loved a lot. And Usama himself, the son of this Zayd, was beloved to the Prophet. And we mentioned that more than once. So Usama is Hibbu Rasulillah, Ibn Hibbi Rasulillah, Zayd. So the man and his son were two beloved people to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So we said that he was appointed as the head of the army, despite that Usama was not even yet 20 years old. And the Prophet did that because he knew Usama was capable. Prior to his death, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had directed Usama and his army towards the countries of Ash-Sham in the north. Remember, when I say north, means north of Mecca and Al-Medina. Okay? You know, picture Saudi Arabia, this Arabian Peninsula, and Ash-Sham is north. However, when they reached just outside of Medina, means when this army moved and went just outside Medina, the Prophet passed away. Thus, Usama waited in his location, not moving until he received orders from the one chosen to be in charge. Some people told Abu Bakr, because now it happened, some people were advising Abu Bakr. They said to him, if you fight all of those people together, means the people who stopped paying zakah, the people who apostatized, the Romans, and so on, you will be fighting a large number of people at one time. However, Abu Bakr made a statement that reflected his strong reliance on Allah. He told them, if they deny paying me one thing that they used to pay to the Prophet, I shall fight them for it. إِن مَنَعُونِ عِقَالًا كَانُوا يُؤَدُّونَهُ لِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ قَاتَلْتُهُمْ عَلَيْهِ. They told him, if this is the case, means if you want to fight those who stop paying zakah, refuse to pay zakah, and those who apostatized, if you want to do this, you want to meet, fight these two groups of people, do not let Usama proceed with the army to the lands of Ash-Sham. At least that army, keep it here. Keep the army here, especially because those who apostatized are outside Medina. Abu Bakr refused. He said that he would not stop the army that the Prophet had ordered to proceed. He would not break the word of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Bakr ordered Usama to proceed. Told him, just go north toward the name for your mission. Abu Bakr went on foot to see Usama and his army out. While Usama was riding, so Usama is the head of the army, he is on his animal. Abu Bakr, the Khalifa, the head of the state, is walking with him. This man is riding and he's walking. Imagine you're talking to a person who's riding a car and you're walking with him. Okay? But this is the head of the state walking and the army leader is riding. All of this shows the humbleness of Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr walked with Usama for a distance. Then he asked Usama's permission to keep Umar with him. Umar was part of the army, so he is under the command of Usama. Abu Bakr is the head of the state. He could just give a directive and he says, I want Umar and that's it. But what did he say? He said, he asked Usama to give him permission to keep Umar. This is another instance of Abu Bakr's humbleness and wisdom. Then Usama agreed for Abu Bakr to keep Umar, means to keep Umar in Al-Madinah with him instead of going out with the army. Then the army led by Usama headed for battle, was victorious, and gathered spoils that were beneficial for the Muslims. So that one issue is taken care of. The army went out under the leadership of Usama, and they fought the Romans, they defeated them, and they came back with a lot of spoils benefiting the Muslims. Dealing with the apostates and Musaylimah, the liar. The Muslims in Mecca, Medina, and Ta'if were steadfast to Islam. But in remaining locations, it was rare to find a place where apostates did not emerge. You know, the Muslims were in most of Arabia. And so the Muslims in Mecca, Medina, and At-Ta'if, they stayed Muslims. And there were other Muslims in other regions in small numbers, but many areas were infested with apostates. Many of the large Ghatafan tribe apostatized. So Ghatafan was a big tribe and most of it just apostatized. Also, all the tribes of Hawazin, Sulaim, Amir, Banu Tamim, and Banu Hanifa, all of these tribes apostatized. Again, Hawazin, Sulaim, Amir, Banu Tamim, and Banu Hanifa. All of these tribes apostatized. The original tribe who followed Musaylimah, the liar, and other blasphemous tribes all gathered in a place near Medina to launch an attack. Banu Hanifa is the tribe of Musaylimah. And then the other tribes, those apostate tribes, they just gathered in one place close to Medina to invade Medina. But when they were in that situation, want to decide to go in, attack Medina, when they saw Usama's big army go out, they said to themselves, if the Muslims did not have such a great strength left behind, they would not have let their army leave. When they saw the army go out, they said, okay, they send it out, then they must have a big army left behind in Al-Madinah. Therefore, they delayed attacking the Medina. So you could see Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when he sent the army out, he knew what he was doing. Then Abu Bakr called the Muslims to the battlefield and he surprised the apostates outside of Medina with an attack. So instead of them attacking the Muslims surprised them with an attack. He defeated them, means the apostates close to Al-Madinah. Later, Abu Bakr formed armies and sent them out to the areas with apostates in the far regions. So he first took care of those next to Medina, and then he sent different armies to different regions where those apostates had, you know, their base or bases. Khalid ibn al-Walid headed one of the armies sent out. Abu Bakr sent him to fight Musaylimah and his followers. Musaylimah had been claiming to be a prophet, even during Prophet Muhammad's life. So this man claimed himself to be prophet even before Muhammad alayhi salam died. While Muhammad was alive, he claimed himself to be a prophet. This Musaylimah was from an area in Arabia called Najd, the same area that Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab showed up, those Wahhabis started. So he was from that area of Najd, of the Arabian Peninsula. He had gathered a large army of 40,000 soldiers to fight the Muslims. Abu Bakr urged the people, means the Muslims, to go out with Khalid, putting a leader for the immigrants and a leader for the Ansar. Because, you know, Muslims are those two types, the Ansar of Medina, the immigrants of Mecca. So Abu Bakr put a commander on the Ansar and a commander on the immigrants, the Muajirun. And both of these commanders were under the leadership of Khalid ibn al-Walid radiyallahu anhu. Musaylimah, this man who claimed himself to be a prophet, was a man from Banu Hanifa. That's the name of his tribe. He claimed that Allah made him a partner with Prophet Muhammad in prophethood. He claimed that he is a prophet and Muhammad also a prophet. Together, they were prophets. He claimed that. He did not just claim that, he went beyond that. He even sent the prophet a letter saying, "Let us take turns being the prophet." He said, "Let's take turns being the prophet." It's like, you know, it's like a game for him. He recited statements that were rhythmic, they rhyme, and claimed these were revelations that he had received. And the statements that he did were so silly. Al-fil wa ma adraka mal-fil lahu khurtumun tawil wa dhanabun qasir. Trying to imitate the Quran. And the ones who know enough Arabic know that those statements are not, you know, eloquent. They're silly. But he said them and some people followed him. Prior to his dying, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent someone to Musaylimah to guide him back to the right belief. So Muhammad alayhi salatu wa sallam, when he received this message, he wanted Musaylimah to be guided. So he sent him someone to bring him back to Islam. However, when that man, means sent by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, reached Musaylimah, he himself fell prey to the sedition there. He fell under the misguidance of Musaylimah. That man, means the man was sent by Muhammad alayhi salam, told the people that he had heard the Messenger of Allah say that Allah sent Musaylimah as a partner to Prophet Muhammad in prophethood. He fabricated it. He said, "I heard Muhammad say that Allah sent Musaylimah as a partner to Muhammad in prophethood." And this, because this man was coming from Prophet Muhammad, and he made this lie, many people thought that he was telling the truth. They did not check. And that's why this is one reason that led many people to gather around Musaylimah. Now, Musaylimah, of course, claimed himself to be what? A prophet. So some of his followers asked him to do some miracles, being a prophet. So they told him, "Do something, you know, extraordinary for us." They told them, could you wipe on our children's heads for blessing? Could you just pass your hand and bless our children? And after he did so, he did it. All of those children whose heads he wiped lost their hair instead of gaining blessing. And this was is something which is not normal, extraordinary, but it contradicts the claim of Musaylimah. Because if he was really the prophet and he had blessed those children, their hair should not be lost. It should stay and grow even better. But what happened is contradiction to his claim. And this extraordinary matter that Allah enables certain people to do, that expose those imposters, is called ihana. It called ihana means something to humiliate this imposter. Clear? Every child whose mouth he rubbed with a date, you know, it is sunnah after a child is born to take a date and chew it well so that becomes like a paste, and then you take it with your finger and then you rub the roof of the mouth of the child. So it will be sweet. And of course the dates have minerals in them. So the child would benefit. So this is a sunnah called tahniq. So Musaylimah did it to some of the children of his area. So every child whose mouth he rubbed with a date developed speech impediment. People, those children, now have problem with talking because he rubbed their mouth. Again, to show that he was an imposter. Every well of water that he spit in it, turned salty and undrinkable. People just couldn't drink from that well. I mean, versus the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he spat in a well and became sweet and very nice. So the opposite. Because they were telling him, why don't you do something like Muhammad did? And those things were exposing him. Instead of his land being bountiful with vegetation, no vegetation grew from that land. When the Prophet blessed some lands, they grew better fruits. This guy, his land, grew no vegetation. These bad events happened after Musaylimah's death. It means the children grew, their hair was lost later. The children developed those impediments, speech impediments later, after Musaylimah's death, not immediately. And the vegetation did not grow also after his death. So this kind of humiliation is called ihana. It exposes the imposter. The battle with Musaylimah. The Muslims traveled with Khalid ibn al-Walid from Medina until they reached 40,000 fighters of Musaylimah in Najd. So you have the Muslims gathered to fight those 40,000 soldiers of Musaylimah in the area of Najd. The two armies met in a place called Aqraba. The area is called Aqraba. The fighting was so severe that some of the Muslims retreated. Now some of the Musaylimah's army, this liar, even got into Khalid's tent and released a prisoner the Muslims had taken. This is how severe it was. And the Muslims were, you know, overtaken at the beginning. They got to the tent of the commander of the Muslims, Khalid. Amid this difficulty, while this was happening, one of the greatest companions, Thabit ibn Qais, elevated the morale of the Muslims. Thabit was the army commander of the Ansar. Remember, Abu Bakr had two commanders, One for Ansar, one for the immigrants, Al-Muhajirun. So this Thabit ibn Qais, the commander of Al-Ansar, he stood among his people and he gave speech. He elevated their morale. He said, O Allah, when these Muslims retreated, he said, O Allah, I disown what Musaylimah's soldiers are doing. He said, Ya Allah, inni abra'u ilayka mimma sana'a ha'ula. Yani jaysh Musaylimah. He said, O Allah, I disown, means I do not accept, I consider myself out of what Musaylimah's soldiers are doing. And I disown, also I don't accept, what some Muslims have done, those who retreated. He said, I don't accept that. I don't accept the enemy, Musaylimah's soldiers, because they are fighting on the wrong side, because they are not Muslims. And I don't accept the retreat of the Muslims, because Muslims should not retreat, should go forward. Then Thabit, this man who said that, the commander, attacked the enemy until he was killed. He just attacked and went forward until he was killed. He was a companion to whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had given the good news that he would go to paradise. At some incident that happened before, the Prophet said something and he said, and Thabit ibn Qais is in Al-Jannah. So he gave him that good news. Another Muslim who fought bravely at the battle against Musaylimah was Umar's brother. Sayyiduna Umar ibn al-Khattab had a brother called Zayd. Zayd ibn al-Khattab. So one of the brave people was this man, Umar's brother, Zayd ibn al-Khattab. He said, this Zayd, look, the enemy got to our things. They came to us. They are among us. We cannot go back. Zayd fought and was killed. Those just are examples of few. Another companion who urged the Muslims to fight at that battle was Al-Bara ibn Malik. And this is the son, the brother of Anas. Remember, Anas ibn Malik was the servant of the Prophet for 10 years. This is his brother, Al-Bara ibn Malik. He was known, this Bara, for his courage and strength in fighting. He strongly urged the Muslims to fight courageously. The Muslims charged until they killed the major general of Musaylimah. He was known as the Muhakkam of Yamama. Yamama is the area where the fighting was happening. So the leader, the general of the army for Musaylimah was known as the Al-Muhakkam, Muhakkamul Yamama, the Muhakkam of Yamama. The Muslims forced Musaylimah's army to retreat until they had the army of Musaylimah barricaded themselves in an orchard, in a garden. So, means it had walls and they were behind the walls. The Muslim who killed the Muhakkam, this general, was the son of Abu Bakr, Abdul Rahman, rahimahullah. He shot him with an arrow and killed him. Al-Bara, this courageous man, urged the Muslims to fight and said, carry me and throw me above the wall into the soldiers. Remember, those people barricaded themselves behind the wall. So he said, carry me and throw me on them. People said, no, not by yourself. I'm not going to throw you just by yourself. He swore by Allah, he said to them, and asked him to do it. He said, أُقْسِمُ عَلَيْكُمْ بِاللَّهِ يعني, that's it. Throw me. Then they threw him over the wall. With Al-Bara now on the other side, he fought until he managed to open the door for other Muslims to come in and fight the enemy. They killed both Musaylima and his soldiers. Two men in particular took part in killing Musaylima. One was from Al-Ansar, and the other was Wahshi. And if you remember, Wahshi was that slave who killed the uncle of the Prophet Hamza in the Battle of Uhud. Okay? So he had also the honor to, of course, when he killed Hamza, he wasn't Muslim yet. Then he became a Muslim, and now he was in this army, and he joined with the other Muslim to kill Musaylima. Wahshi became Muslim at the opening of Mecca, means while the Prophet was still alive in the year 8. He used to avoid being seen by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Means he himself on purpose would not sit or face the Prophet himself. Okay? Why? Because he believed that if the Prophet saw him, the Prophet would remember that he killed Hamza, his uncle. And what would happen to the Prophet? He would feel sad. He would remember his uncle and he would be sad. So what people claim, and that's a false, is that the Prophet hated to see Hamza, hated to see Wahshi. And somehow he told him, out of my sight. And the Prophet never did that. The Prophet is not that type of person. He was merciful, forgiving, and if this Wahshi became a Muslim, then why would he tell him not to be, you know, in his presence? So it is fabricated to say that Prophet Muhammad told Wahshi to be out of his sight. So Wahshi was observing the feelings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, not to remind him of his deceased uncle. Now this account of the battle of Yamamah, means Muslims against Musaylima, shows the severity of the battles. Means if you go to the details of the battle, you could see a lot of killing and so on. And that was only one of the many battles that Abu Bakr had to manage. For sure, Abu Bakr was truthful when he said, if what was put on my shoulders was put on mountains, those mountains would have crumbled. If what was put on my shoulders was put on mountains, those mountains would have crumbled. That was the statement of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم